When you see news reports, you realize this world is not being led by God or His Holy Spirit. And it certainly is not being governed by His will. If wars, and certainly rumors of wars, continue to spread, trade wars are leading to economic concerns. More and more, the family unit that God had instituted in Genesis is under assault. Alternative lifestyles are becoming now mainstream and not so alternative. And if you don't affirm your support for these certain lifestyles, you're canceled by a woke mob. Casual acts of sex are glorified as normal and cool, as seen by dating apps like Tinder, and to be followed by STDs, unplanned pregnancies, and abortions being treated as birth control. Lying and stealing are seen as the way to get ahead. If you're not cheating, you're certainly not trying, right? And the only solution for this, as we know, is God's kingdom and His way of life, His laws being instituted by fiat throughout the whole world. Certainly a change in human nature is what's going to bring about permanent, lasting change. But have you ever imagined what it'd be like to live in a world where sin was abolished, where sin didn't exist, and everyone lived by a life led by God? Have you ever wondered how much better of a quality of life would you have? More peaceful life, certainly. Think about all the pain. Think about all the suffering we've experienced in our life. You wouldn't have to endure this, and you would experience true happiness, and you could certainly enjoy your life. So today I'm going to speak about leading a sinless life. Is it possible? And what does it truly mean? And the title is Leading a Sinless Life. So Jesus led a sinless life, and I think we all agree about that. Hebrews 4:15 states, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So we know from that scripture that Jesus was tempted, just like we are, but was sinless. So Jesus had a sinless life. But have you ever thought about what would it be like to say that you and I were sinless? The world we lived in was sinless. What would it feel like to be in that state? How different would our lives be if we were sinless up to this point, as mankind in general? So if Adam and Eve never had sinned, the world never felt temptation, what would that be like? One of the things I often wonder, if we just kept the top 10, right? If we just kept the top 10 commandments that God has here, if we just kept those, what would that be like? Well, I put a short list together so that we can kind of imagine it together. And certainly this is not all-encompassing here, but maybe just a little bit we can look at. Well, we'd take a look at the first commandment, and we would all live by one religion. We'd all live by one religion and one way of worship. No longer would there be a melting pot of religions. The Hindus, the Buddhists, the Muslims, all would worship the one true God. And certainly on the Sabbath, in the holy days, there'd be no need to pay time off. And so we have holy days coming up. You don't need to put it in and negotiate with your coworkers and your employer to try to get it off. It's now a global holiday. Don't have to even think about it anymore. That'd be funny to think about as a global holiday, right? Days of unleavened bread. We wouldn't have, number two, we wouldn't have random symbols and pictures attempting to depict our Savior in His most vulnerable moment, or showing Him as a weak, feminine man. So we wouldn't have this need for idolatry. We wouldn't have forms of it all over the world. It's not what God wanted, and we wouldn't be seeing it. And number three, people would speak using God's name with reverence and not disgust. We know a lot of times God's name is used in times when someone's frustrated or they smash their finger with a hammer. Well, that wouldn't be happening anymore. Number four, we would all rest and worship the same days of the year. No longer will we need to explain to an employer, school, or neighbor about why you're not available on a Saturday. You know, I just can't do that this Saturday. Well, why? You wouldn't have to explain anymore. Everyone would be like, of course, none of us are available. Number five, children would grow up honoring their parents. Likewise, parents would be honorable. The relationship between parent and child would provide a foundation of success. Number six, no more opening a newspaper and reading about terrorist attacks, gang violence, or random acts of violence, shooting up buildings, whatever it might be, all these things resulting in murder. You'd never read about it again, or ever. Number seven, marriages would be strong. Husbands and wives would have faithful marriages. No more divorce or spread of sexual diseases, abortions, and mental anguish in general related to these things. Number eight, you can leave your home unlocked, your garage door up, your car windows down, without any concern of your belongings growing legs and walking off. Imagine that. Number nine, we could actually look at each other in the eye and know what each other is saying is true, and we'll be honored with simply a handshake. And 10, the final one here. No longer would we need to be concerned that our neighbor is eyeballing our property with greedy intentions. We would actually trust the motives and thoughts of our fellow man, and we too would be more content with what we have in our lives. We wouldn't be striving for something that wasn't ours and feeling incomplete all the time with what we don't have. So that's kind of a top 10 look at what life might be like if the Ten Commandments were fully being implemented and followed. So if we did have a sinless life, what actual benefits from this? So we kind of see this. Let's dig into it a little bit more. What could we directly feel or experience? So these following benefits I put together are some of the things we could expect if we had a life that is sinless. So number one here, we would be a happier people, and you will be a happier person. Psalms 119. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And in this case, blessed means to be happy. It's Esher, and it's H835. So blessed meaning happy. If you were to read it again, it would say happy are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. So meaning, if you follow his way of life, you're happier. And I don't think that's probably new knowledge for most of us, but it's a good reminder for all of us to know that in a world that's talking a lot about finding happiness, finding joy, trying to figure out how to have a life that they can be happy in, well, what it says is, blessed are those, or happy are those who are undefiled in the way. Following God's way of life leads to more happiness. So that's part of it. It's the first one that we can expect. Number two is, live with a clear conscience. Live with a clear conscience. So if you've had sleepless nights, or if you're ever not able to look into a mirror without feeling some shame for yourself. And again, shame isn't, that feeling of shame that we have is not to be brought for us to feel low and permanently. It's to lead us to repentance and then to have change. So if it's something that leads to change, not to complete making you feel like a scumbag the rest of your life, right? This is something that leads to change. So we'd have a clear conscience in this point. So if you're in jail for God's sake, that's one reason, you know, But if you're sitting in jail because you violated God's law, it's a whole nother on your mind. So let's turn to 119 verse 5. 119 verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. So if your ways are directed to keep God's statutes, and we are focused on keeping his way of life, his commandments, his laws, his statutes, all the things that direct us in how to live our lives, if we're doing that, we're not going to be, when we look into these things and we say, how are we doing? And we do our semi-annual check-in with God, and we do it at Passover and certainly at the Day of Atonement. And those should be doing all year, but those are two times a year that we are purposefully doing it. When we look into these things, if we do our semi-annual check-in and say, how are we doing in keeping God's commandments? And if you're feeling a bit ashamed, that's directing you back towards fixing these things. So it's our conscience to saying, we need to fix a few things. So when we look at these, if we keep his ways and we ask God to help, we would not have as much shame. So that's number two. We'd live with a clear conscience if we kept God's way of life. We wouldn't have to feel this ashamed. Number three, live life above reproach. Live life above reproach. And so we'd not be guilty of any sin. And so any attempt that someone would come up to us and say, well, you're not so perfect either, you know, look at you, and they would point things out about yourself that maybe you don't want to have pointed out. Or maybe you did something at work and it wasn't so great, or maybe in some other part of your life. And now you have people who are able to pick away at you. Psalms 119, verse 20. 119, verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. So you keep God's laws, you keep his commandments, you keep his way of life, you would not have reproach. And if you've done that, anyone who does try to do that, you would be able to say, God, please remove these things from me. So that's one thing. We'd also have a mind that be free from having to worry about reproach even. Number four, we would have freedom and liberty from oppression. Freedom and liberty from oppression. Even if you are sitting in a jail cell, you're free at your mind and in your heart when you're aligned with God's way of life. That's one thing, right? So Acts 16:25. Keep your place in Psalms 119. When you have a clear mind and heart, think a little bit differently. Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So when you read that and you think, well, how could you be singing hymns, being of joy, a good attitude, and the other prisoners were listening, happily listening to them? It's because when you're following God's way of life, your mind works a little bit differently. When you're free from guilt, you're free from reproach, all these things, your mind works differently. And here they are sitting in jail knowing that they're not there because God, you know, they were put there for good reason. You know, they didn't rob someone, they didn't beat someone, they didn't assault someone. They're there because they simply were following God's way of life. And that gives you certainly a clear mind about why you're there. If we turn back to 119, verse 41. Psalms 119, verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. For I walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. The key ending there is, I walk in liberty. I walk because I keep, because I seek your precepts. You know, and seeking's an action word. So it's not just, boy, you know, I think I'm doing this right. No, I'm going to make sure that I am in line with God's way of life. And we know when we read God's word and follow his way of life and certainly come to the services and learning, that's all part of seeking his precepts, seeking God's way of life, seeking his better understanding. It all helps to make sure that we are walking in liberty. Number five, our friends and companions will be God-fearing. Our friends and companions will be God-fearing. So we're staying right here in Psalms 119 again. Verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. So when you choose a way of God, a way of God's life, and you start actually choosing the people you want to keep company with at the same time, and this allows you to be able to have an understanding, is that when certain people in your life get removed, sometimes it's because God is allowing them to be removed. And there's certain people that you know that they're fun to be around. You know, they're a good time. But unfortunately, they continue to lead you in the wrong direction. And sometimes we have to understand that God has a way of making people who don't belong in your life disappear. They just don't come around anymore. Maybe it's God's spirit working. Maybe it's you making some decisions. And it's a combination of all of it. But we know that some people just start leaving your life. And that's a good thing. Doesn't mean you don't pray for them or hope that they make changes, but sometimes it can be good changes. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. This comes also written in the Old Testament too, but something that gets established here by Paul also is that bad company corrupts good character. We use the analogy that, you know, rotting apples, one rotten apple and the whole thing can rot out the good ones. And we've seen, if you ever had a drawer where one bad piece of fruit goes bad and all of a sudden the rest starts going, if you remove the bad one early enough, the rest of them can stay good. Never do you hear the other way around. Okay, if we can just fill that rotten apple with enough good ones, it's going to make that reverse. You know, that's not generally what's going to happen, unfortunately. Human nature is we tend to gravitate to lowest points. And there's some different things out there, whether or not you want to look at it from a standpoint of profitability and your bottom line, your personal bottom line. They say that the five people you spend the most time with is a reflection of who you are. Sometimes they say the five people you spend the most time with, if you look at their bank accounts and average it out, it's probably about what yours is. So some people believe that, you know, the people you spend the most time with are going to rub off on you, and you're going to rub off on them. So making sure that, you know, the people that you are putting in your life is good is important. So whether it's God removing people in your life or you make a decision, our friends and companions, number five, would be God-fearing. Number six, you'd be a person with uncommon judgment and a sense of justice. Sense of justice. Psalms 119, verse 65. Psalms 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. So this is part of it. before Solomon was corrupted, and you know, Solomon at one time was the wisest man on earth. And certainly he allowed corruption, just as with previous point. He allowed corruption from idolatry and other people to corrupt him. So if the wisest man in the world can be corrupted, certainly we can be too. But before then, he had a real keen sense of justice. If we go back to his story where he literally was able to take the judgment between two women. Remember the story. Both of them had given birth to a child. The one dies. The one switches them out in the middle of the night. So, and obviously, most women know their babies. The one woman says, "This is my baby." And he says, "No, it's mine." And the dispute went on and on. And they took the babe, they took the two women before Solomon. Solomon takes the case up, hears both sides of it, immediately says, "Bring me a sword and bring me the baby. We're going to cut it in half." And the woman who's the true mother stands up and says, "Nope, nope, nope. Let her have him." And immediately Solomon knew who the real mother was. Now that's God's spirit working in us. That was God's spirit working in him. That could be God's spirit working in us to understand justice and how it's supposed to work. Good judgment. In that particular case, I mean, the respect and reverence for Solomon spread because everyone knew no one else would think about that type of solution. Only that something like that comes from God. And if you look at that type of solution, it almost sounds like a parable Jesus would tell, doesn't it? I mean, it's just something off the wall. You never even would have thought it or imagined it, and here it is coming to light, you know. But it really worked great. The other thing is number six, a person with uncommon judgment, verse seven, a person with uncommon wisdom and understanding would be the next one. Uncommon wisdom and understanding. So Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get your understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And if you're wondering, boy, it seems like I've heard this before, you probably know if you haven't written in there, but Psalms in our hymnal, song number 72 and 73 are written from this basic idea here. But that type of wisdom and understanding, how you appreciate God's word, it keeps you from being sinful, which helps you to be sinless, comes with so much benefits. And so much of the world today, and I would even say a lot of mainstream Christianity, makes God's law out to be burdensome. You know, if you just stop trying to keep that law, you wouldn't feel so much burden. But here you see the writings of David here talking about just how sweet it is, how good it is, how much peace you have in your life, how much better off you are for having it, how much wiser you are than your enemies. How many people want to be successful in life, want to be rich and all these things? And if you just would follow God's way of life, you'd be wiser than your enemies. And here it is, no secret, printed here for everyone to have. It's the best-selling book in the world. Everyone can get a copy of it, sitting in every hotel room. And yet the secret's here. Number eight, you'll have great peace of mind and heart. Psalms 119, 164, verse 164. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. I think I can't count, and they're all good pages, by the way, on these, some of these social media channels that talk about, you know, trying to give peace, people more peace in their lives, and helping the few better about the world they're in, and all these things, and there's nothing wrong with that, to offer people hope and to help them understand God's word or whatever the scripture might be that they put on some of these memes. But here it is, it's saying, great peace of those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So the key is, if we can find more peace in life and be sinless by keeping God's law. And so this is a way of looking at it, not through the lens of let's keep it just out of obedience. Yes, that is one reason to do it. If you're looking for a more surface level reason to do it, how about just because you want to have more peace in life? Now, if you want to grow, you do it out of obedience, and then you figure out that's a better way of living. But at more surface level, just find more peace by doing these things. Number nine. You would not be offended. You would not be offended. Oh man, do we have so many people who are easily offended these days in society, aren't we? People who are triggered. Triggered by certain words, triggered by what happens, triggered by even wood paneling in certain dormitories and in lecture halls, because it's just feels like it's from a throwback. Weird things trigger all kinds of people to be offended. In Proverbs 12:16. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. So the first thing is, a prudent man covers shame. Fool's wrath is known at once. And then we look at, it also says, this is another version of this, but it says, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. So that's the thing, is that sometimes you are going to be insulted. Someone's going to try to shame you. But a good person, a prudent man, will cover it. Let it roll off. No big deal. That's hard to do. Trust me. Proverbs 19:11. Oh, by the way, being offended does not escape people within the church. People within the church will be easily offended by things that people say or do. And I've heard some really crazy things over time. And even who gets to stir the pot, the pots at a potluck got people offended one time within the church. So we think it's the world. It does happen within the church. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is one's glory to overlook an offense. And if we look at within 19:11 here within the King James, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Slow to anger, you're patient, and you overlook a transgression or an offense. Yep, that person offended me. At least they tried to offend me. Now, being offended is another thing, right? Somebody can try to offend you, they can try to insult you, it happens. People you think that would never insult you or try to offend you will at times. You don't see it coming, and you think, wow. Caught me a little funny. I didn't quite see that coming from them. And sometimes, if you really think about it, maybe that person was having just a horrible day. Maybe that person had been through a horrible week, a horrible year. Just talked to someone recently who, at work, having stress at work. Their husband's ill. Their stepson moved in with them, who's got a lot of special needs, and they're dealing with that stress. And oh, by the way, you throw in the mix, middle of it, mother-in-law has Alzheimer's, and they have to figure out how to move her out of her home. All that going on at once. Do you think if that person said something to you in haste and anger, do you think they really meant it? Probably not. Which is why the Bible tells you not to be easily offended, to overlook the transgressions, not to allow these offenses to happen, which is easier said than done, and I know that. 2 Corinthians 12:10. But if we show people the same grace and mercy that God shows us in these matters, it's so much easier just to handle these matters. And it's something we have to pray about, because it does not come naturally to me. And I can certainly, if you ask my family here, they can certainly tell you that I can certainly lose my patience. So it does not come natural. We have to work at it. We have to ask for help with it. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. So in persecutions, in hardships, and in insults, all these things that Paul had done to him. If you could probably imagine it, it probably happened to him by mankind. But what did Paul say? He delights in it. Because when he's weak, he's strong. His strength is in God. We have to pray to get strength in these moments. When these moments happen, when we're insulted, when we're offended, when someone tries to take a shot at us. Recently I had someone who's making it their job at work here recently to just be, I might say it, just a lot of work. And what one person said, you know, that's the enemy trying to keep us distracted. And a lot of times, that's what's happening. Satan's trying to get you distracted. He's trying to get, whether it's work or wherever it might be, he's trying to get you distracted, off your game, thinking about that person, how offended you are at that person. Meanwhile, there's a lot of other things going on over here in the background that you probably should be focusing on and taking a look at. But you're over here so angry, so mad about this one thing. Well, that's part of it. We can ask for help in these moments of weakness, and even pray about the people who have insulted us, probably even better. All right, next point here I have on this is that you might be wondering, is it even possible to lead a sinless life? And that's a good question. It's a question we all should ask. Is it possible to lead a sinless life as a flesh and blood human being? Let's turn to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. It's not underlined in your Bible, you should. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here we see it. Everyone's done it. If you've lived as a flesh and blood human being, except for Jesus Christ, you have fallen short of the glory of God. So is it possible? It doesn't look like it's possible in this life to lead a sinless life. Romans 8:7. Romans 8:7. And you get a little explanation here in Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So our mind, our very nature of us, is at odds with God. Well, if it's impossible to lead a sinless life, then why are we condemned to death when we sin? You think, wow, that's kind of a funny thing. The deck stacked against us, isn't it? So what are we missing in this whole equation? So let's look at Luke 1. Luke 1. I personally don't believe God stacks the deck against us. I think he's stacked the deck in our favor. So let's try to figure this out together. Luke 1. Verse 5, Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Blameless. Key word to think about here. Righteous and blameless people. Okay? That's one thing to think about. Let's make note, words righteous and blameless. Philippians 2. Philippians verse 2. Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, the word blameless is coming up. So we're to be blameless. Okay. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. But what do we do with this next scripture that we have here? 1 Timothy 1. Paul is blameless in the law. First Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wait a minute. We just read he was blameless in the law. Then we read of the sinners, he's a chief sinner. Well, what could it be? What could it be? It sounds like contradicting scriptures. Paul is sending a conflicting message here, seems like, to the Philippian church and the Roman church. Or is he? Well, we keep in mind when we are reading someone else's mail, it's tough to sometimes get in the middle of it and figure out what's going on. So it takes some context. It takes the ability when you intersect someone's mail, which we've done here. These are letters being sent to people who knew each other and can interpret a lot of the culture and things. We need to kind of think through it a little bit. So is it possible to lead a blameless life and yet sin? Because indeed we are flesh and blood. We're enmity against God. We have moments of weakness in our lives. We all do. We can easily be taken into anger. We can be mad. We can be taken into temptation. All these things happen. But if our heart's in the right place, we'll quickly repent. We'll make amends and get back to leading and directing our lives in a blameless fashion. So we can find a little bit more about this in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a little bit more confusing. But we notice it says you have to exceed it. To exceed their righteousness. Righteous can sound very intimidating, by the way. Because I can hear that word and think righteousness must mean perfection. Perfection. And when you read it, you can think that way through it. But righteousness means this. Strong's G1343. G1343, and it's dikaiosyne. In a broad sense, state of him, this is what it means. At least here, state of him who is as he ought to be, righteousness, the condition acceptable to God, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God, integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That doesn't say perfection and never to sin it ever, because once you do, you're done. It's some interesting things here. A condition that's acceptable to God. You may be approved by God. Integrity. You know, this correctness of thinking and feeling and acting, that's, to me, some key things I pull out of it. So Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of a judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. So whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on your way with him. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer and be thrown into prison. Surely, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's a key part that we have here, is that it's talking about what's in your heart in this particular case. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it is said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform the oaths of the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is his city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak too. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile with him, go two. Give him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good for those who hate you, to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and one good and one on the good, and sends rain to the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you read through all of that. And the reason I want to read through it is it's a lot there. And of course, it's really good because Jesus said it. But we're getting to the point here that there's an attitude here about how we handle ourselves. It's about how you treat things, how you handle things within yourself. So he was showing the real meaning of the law, and that it's your heart. The heart matters. But we have this thing that says, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is imperfect. So what do you do with that? Anyways, let's turn to Jeremiah 31:33. As we start getting to the point here, as we're wrapping up, Jeremiah 31:33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So it's about putting God's law in our minds and in our hearts. So these two places here, this is where he wants it. God's law, his way of life, as his people. When you're someone's people, you act a certain way. Well, if you ever work for someone, they require you to act a certain way, to do things a certain way. You're essentially their employee, but you're sort of like their people while you work for them, right? Well, if you're God's people, there's a certain way of conducting yourself. And this is what he's saying. He wants that way of life stamped in our minds and our hearts. 1 Kings 8:58. 1 Kings 8:58. And I think these are good scriptures to be underlining in your Bibles, making notes, making sure that you have them places you can find it. Good reminders. 1 Kings 8:58. "May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him, and keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors." May he turn our hearts to him. Again, it's the heart, who you really are. And he wants to turn it to him, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. He wants it in our hearts, in our very being. Psalms 37:31. Psalms 37:31. "The law of their God, it is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip." The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. You know, there's a funny, you know, kids talk about, you know, people getting caught slipping. You know, it means that you're not quite got your act together. So if you're slipping, if you don't want to be slipping anymore, you got to have the law of God in your heart. And that's part of it. So you have God's law in your heart, you're practicing it, your feet does not slip. Psalms 40:8. "I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." Again, it goes back to the heart. And you can have people say, the heart of the matter, which means the real thing. What is it really about? It's about our hearts. Who we really are. The saying, going through the motions, comes to mind here. How often you get caught up going through the motions? Well, today we're going to put on our suits, we're going to go to church, and then we're going to go back home, and we're going to go to work the next day, and we're going to go do this. And you're just going through the motions of life. Not a lot of passion, not a lot of desire, not a lot of heart, in other words, might be part of it. You may be blameless in the literal written sense of the word, but are actually guilty of violating the intent of the law. The intent of the law. And quite often we hear, and we think of really good law enforcement people. And there's an example, and I know this audience, there's quite a few people would know about the Andy Griffith Show. And you had Barney Fife. Barney Fife cared about the written law, didn't he? And Andy Taylor, the sheriff, cared about the intent of the law. And his job was always to try to get Barney to understand the intent of the law. And one time, Barney gave a guy a speeding ticket for trying to go down a road and go up a very steep hill. And Andy had to remind him, like, we always give the truckers a little bit of extra speed coming in so they can make it up the hill. So it's the intent of the law, right? It's the intent. And that's what we have. We have to have that understanding of what is the spirit of the law. So God didn't put the law in place to say, you know, what is a Sabbath day journey just for the purpose of, you know, I just don't want you to walk. It's because he doesn't want you making a burden of the day for yourself. God wants us not to just do the law, but to love it, to care about it, all the benefits it can bring to you. We read all the benefits, didn't we, today? I mean, we talked about the benefits of leading a sinless life. Being sinless means you're not breaking the law. You're following God's way of life. The law is God's way of life. It's not a burden. And all the benefits, the more it can bring to you. In the world, if we just obeyed it. So God's law is the light that shows us our shortcomings and directs our paths on the righteousness. It's that guiding light. I'm not talking about the soap opera here, but it's the light that guides us in the right direction. Psalms 119. Let's go back there. Psalms 119. Verse 105. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. It directs your ways. If you're trying to figure out, you know, what direction to go, generally, God's way of life will help you get to where you're wanting to go. And is God going to come down and you're going to hear this booming voice one time say, this is the direction you should go? No, it's not what you're going to hear. And you're not going to magically be like, ah, this is what I'm going to be doing here. And you know, turning to your Bible and this is the answer you get right away. It's not going to be that beat you over the head clear, right? But what it's going to do is help you to be able to make decisions. It's going to be a framework for decision making. And that's a key thing to think about. It's a framework for how you make decisions. So that's what you need to think about. God's way of life is a framework for how you live. Romans 7:7. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. And this conversation about law and the problem with law has been going on for a long time. But Paul's saying, he's not, certainly not. On the contrary, he says, I would not have known sin except through the law. That's right. Oh, well, you know if you're sinning if you don't have the law that says, don't fornicate. Don't commit adultery. Well, if you don't do those things, you're not going to have to worry about a lot of the other problems in this world. He goes on to say, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Sometimes we don't think about I'm dwelling on this thing way too long to the point of it's coveting. It's not just, hey, I'd like to earn that someday. No, it's, you're crossing that line. Well, Paul's saying, if you didn't know that coveting was wrong, you probably wouldn't have realized your thoughts were wrong on this matter. Straighten up your thinking. So that God's way is a path for how we get from point A to point B. So God never intended his law to be a bureaucratic way of living. A yoke of bondage, as some have said. He wanted it to be a way of living where everyone loved each other. And by practicing God's way of living as expressed by his word and his laws and his word, we can ensure we are living in peace. Now, Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such is no law. Sounds like a good list of things, right? Meaning if we practice living a righteous, blameless life, we can expect to enjoy these type of blessings. Does it mean you're never going to have problems? No. Just means you're going to have more good things than bad things, hopefully, if you practice God's way of life. We read in Scripture where God knows and expects we'll stumble. We read that today. We're going to stumble at times. We're never going to be perfect as we think the word perfect means. But if our heart is in the place of loving God's way of life, we'll examine ourselves, just as we're doing now, leading up to Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread here. We're going to repent. And we're going to ask God for forgiveness. And we're going to get back to practicing his way of life as he prescribed. Because he loves us. He has put in place systems to help us get back on path. get on the path to righteousness and to stay in alignment with him. Being aligned with him, being reconciled, meaning being in alignment with him. The fact that he sent his son as our eternal sacrifice shows he loves us and wants us to overcome sin. We're not sinners in the hands of an angry God waiting to be dumped in the hell, eternal damnation fire, whatever the saying was. We're not. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be reconciled with him. The world is at odds with God. We know that. It's not the world as he would want it to be. But we personally don't need to be, do we? It starts with us. Let the world and other people suffer the consequences of not living God's way of life. We don't have to participate in that life. So as we approach Passover and days of unleavened bread, let's put God's law in our heart. Let's lead blameless lives and overcome sin.